Welcome to the Beverly Boulevard Four Square Church. It's Sunday, September 25th, 2022. Pastor Zoni is speaking. Today's message is entitled, The Christian and Money. Our text comes to us from 2 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. And now here's Pastor Zoni.
I'm glad you decided to come to church this Sunday morning. So be forewarned, everybody. Have your wallets ready. I've been wanting to address the issue of finances and money in the church, not because there is any particular specific need in the church, but as a matter of stewardship. And so I had this message ready several weeks ago. I think I mentioned that to you and kept postponing it until I think it's time that we address this. But I want to address it with great love and great care, and I think you already know me, so I'm looking around to see if there's anybody new here that doesn't really know me. Vidi, I guess you know me well enough, so Mana Morataya, you know me too. She knows me too well. Sister Flores is here. Oh, a whole file there. Oh, that's great. You're going to get to know me even better, you know. So. But 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9 through 10, addresses an issue of stewardship. I think you'll understand where I'm coming from. We're living in very difficult days, financial difficult days. They tell me the price of gas is going down, but every time I put the gas, it's the same number, you know. I think it's rigged inside. I don't know what it is, you know. So I go to the market, and we used to be, what, $70, $80? I like to sing the song, "Those were the days, my love, you thought they never end." That's as far as I'll go. It's just unbelievable. I mean, it climbs and climbs. And so, and my check, well, let's not talk about that. We should not come to church to be, depressed, but to be encouraged. But the Lord has a way of blessing us in the midst of scarcity and difficulty. I very well remember the decade of the 70s and the issues that we had here, and even creeping into the 80s, but especially the 70s, difficult times, you know, where if you wanted to get a loan, it was if you got a loan for 21%, you hit the jackpot, because, you know. So there are things that have happened to us in the past, and I've never seen the Lord in any way, shape, or form fail us. He causes our finances to flourish because our heart is in the right place. And we want God to bless us in finances as much as everywhere else as possible. So let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9 through 10. I think it's up on the screen. Everybody look at it. People who want to get rich. Now, I confess, I want to get rich. But it says people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. God bless the reading of his word. Verse 6 of that same chapter says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Living right with God and being happy where you are is a great gain. So here's one of the most misquoted sayings of the Bible. The scripture does not say anywhere that money is the root of all evil. It says it's the love of money which is the root of all evil. And that is an issue that we need to captivate in our hearts and minds. The Bible is filled with warnings as to Christians putting their eyes on the wrong goal. Eyes on loving money and the material things over and above God. Jesus put it this way, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You have to come to grips with the fact that the love of money can ruin you. And Christians often love money to a degree that they get ruined in their lives. When we first came to this church, satellite television was becoming evident. People used to buy those big discs that were like huge hippopotamus, huge things. And unfortunately, what was available before anything else was pornography. And some Christians in our church were telling me how they got that big, huge disc, and it cost a lot of money in those days. I think you probably can buy a house now with what it cost in those days. And so one of them said to me, "I have to get that disc." And I said, "To watch what?" "Well, it'll get better. It'll get better." And so we knew him as, I'll make up a name. I better use my name. Enrique Oti, Overtime. And the only thing he did was work to get something that would give him the finances to buy something that was actually going to condemn him and his whole family, because the whole family backslid and went back into the world. The love of money to get things that are inappropriate. And sometimes we want things that are not appropriate. The only way we can get some things is with money. And so we do everything we can to get the money to do that which we know categorically can lead us into destruction. The love of money is a root, or the root in some versions, of all evil. Wanting to have something that God has not designed for you. Breaking those barriers to get to getting what you know that deep inside of your heart you should not get, but you're still going to get it, because you have this in your mind. And, you know, we can go through the classics and we can find out how money has always been a problem when you pursue money for the sake of having money. One of the Greek commentaries says, "The belly's pleasure is the beginning and root of all evil. Money in itself is neither good nor bad, but the love of it may lead to evil." And many people pursue money as their goal in life, to get that which not necessarily will benefit you, but will condemn you at the end. So when Paul says in verse 6, "But godliness with contentment is great gain," it means that God has given you enough to live right. And you and I should be content wherever we are, and not try to pursue those things that can cause us to stumble. And trust me, to pursue money for the sake of having money corrupts you. It gets your eyes off the real goal, which is a life of godliness. I'm speaking to Christians. The world, I don't know what they do. Well, we all know what to do. I saw a movie last night. I like to see Law and Order. As you know, that's my favorite. And any one of those Law and Order things, I just like it. They were persecuting this guy that put together a heist of millions of dollars. The only thing that guy wanted to do was to do a short time and then get back to their money. Well, he did a very long time and they got the money, and he never got anything. And the thirst for getting the money, and the issue they're going today, just getting money for the sake of having money. Money is not in itself evil, brothers and sisters. But money is a great responsibility, and it has a power for good and a power for evil. And there are dangers involved when we talk about money. Let me mention some of them for you. One thing for sure, the desire of money can give you a thirst that can never be quenched. Because the more you get, the more you want. The more you want, and there's really no end to it. So the movie I was seeing yesterday was this guy that decided to raid this, I'm sorry, I'm telling my story, but decided to raid this narco traffic guy who had a house in the jungle, and it had millions of dollars, and they found it in the walls, and they tore down the walls. They got all the money, got it into bags. They got a helicopter crashed it. I mean, you can follow that thing. My goodness. And you know, is $250 million enough? There's another $250 million. We want more of that. And they all die. the pursuit of money, just money, just money. The more you get, the more we get, the more we want. It can never end. It's a thirst. It's an addiction. Also, the desire for wealth is founded on an illusion because we think if we have the money, then we're going to be secure. Then we're going to be okay, but we won't be secure. Money cannot buy you health. It cannot. It cannot buy you real love. No, it cannot. It can't preserve you from sorrow and from death and from the agony of everyday life. Security and material things vanishes. Then some people have a desire for money because they themselves like to be selfish. I know it's a crazy thing to say, but I have money and I'm driven by a desire of wealth and I want my money. And there are people in need and Jeff, this is my money. Like the kids in the park, that's my ball. So we become selfish. And I remember years ago here in our church, I have the luxury of saying years ago, that we needed to build in the church. And we were almost ready. This section where there's grass was going to be a two-story complex for classes, and we were going to rearrange the nursery so we could equip mothers and families for the decade of the 90s. And so the drive was those 80s, and we're moving into the 90s. And this church was packed out. We had two services, three services, counting the one at night. We had a huge choir back over here. Sometimes the choir couldn't come down. There was no room for them. It was just wonderful. We needed the money. And I remember that one Sunday that I said, we need $60,000 more, so that we can match the givings that our headquarters will honor. I need $60,000, please. And there was a hush, you know, and a lot of the people had given, but there were some that had not given. I had no idea that we had people, very wealthy people, that were coming to our church, never gave a dime to church, and we passed that mark, and we lost the opportunity of building, and now you have this, when we could have had that. Years ago went by, and those two people, there were two, confessed to me that they could have given it, but they didn't, and they died an awful death, with their family fighting among themselves, tearing each other to pieces, just because they had one of them had 10 houses that were getting rent. These people had money. $60,000 would have been nothing for them. But see, the selfishness prevented us from doing this. And then, of course, there were some others that were giving for the wrong causes. I won't get into that, but I want you to know that a lot of people gave to that special place in Arizona where you would go. It was supposed to be Jim Baker, and stuff like that, and gave to televangelists that never really brought any benefit directly to the body of Christ, but unto themselves, all kinds of things. But see, the idea is selfish. I have a room in that mansion over there, and they would go there once a year or twice a year, and they had a little 6-11 motel room that they had, and they felt like, and that cost tens of thousands of dollars. Amazing. Selfish, that's what I did. Well, I better move on because you guys are looking at me kind of. But it proves the next point that when you have a lot of money and you have a level of anxiety, you think everybody is after you. I'm never afraid of that. I don't have nothing. So I'm not afraid for my life. But those poor people, they have anxiety and they are insecure everywhere they go. They think they're going to be assaulted on, taking opportunity on. The more people have keep the for themselves, the more they're afraid they're going to lose. Let me move on. You guys look so nice this morning. You're so happy with me today. And I remember people wanting money so badly in our church. This is years ago. Again, I'm speaking a good 20 years ago. They wanted to get money and they did not get it the honest way. And I knew Christians that got involved in issues that were wrong. And they got money the wrong way. They got caught. I don't know if they're still doing time, but they got caught. Sometimes you wonder how you can make money and all kinds of things come. The love of money. You lose your perception. You lose your perception of what it really means to have money. And all of a sudden, anything goes. Sometimes, Enrique O.T., using that name to cover myself and not to mention anybody here. They're not here this morning, and they've not been here for a long time. The overtiming, they did overtime to get more money, to get it in the bank, because they wanted to have the money, and they wrecked their bodies. They were working 6 and 7 days a week just trying to make that extra dollar, and their bodies collapse in sickness. Sometimes our bodies go through so much trying to get something that God in itself never intended for you to get it that way. Again, godliness with contentment is great gain. In other words, living right before God and being happy where you are is great. You're ahead of the game. You don't need to have that huge effort to get something that God has not, for whatever reasons, provided for you to have. Because God knows what you can have and what you can't have. God knows our capacity. So we need to seek independence and provide uniquely for our family and for our future. But the love of money will corrupt that. You do need to provide. And sometimes we have to work a little bit more, but it's for the pursuit of our family and the pursuit of what we need to do for the immediate present and pursue the future, but never to the extent that it becomes our passion and our love, because it corrupts our morality. We have a new center of gravity, which is not pleasing the Lord, but looking at the bank account. And I'm talking to Americans that love money. So what should the believer do with money? How should we do? Well, first of all, you need to understand that having money is not a bad thing. It's not a sin to have money. So if you thought you were a sin, I'm not telling you you're a sinner. Well, we are all sinners, but money is the root of all sin, of all evil. But you and I as Christians have a right to have money, and it's not wrong. 1 Samuel 2:7 says, "The Lord makes poor and rich." Something wrong with having money. The Bible never teaches that having wealth it's a sin. No, by no means. Some of the great men of the Old Testament had lots of money. Abraham, he was wealthy beyond means. Job was a lot of money. Solomon, oh my goodness. So having money is a blessing when it comes to you from the Lord. It comes to you from the Lord. So there's nothing wrong with having money. So how many of you would like to volunteer and tell me this morning that you have money and you're thanking the Lord for it? Couple of you. Not too many, okay? Okay, Ralph, I saw both of your hands. So, but it's money that the Lord gives for you to be content. So it's not bad. Second thing, you need to recognize that the money that you have is a gift from God. Believe it or not, God is the one who prospers the Christian. Whatever you have, the Lord gave that to you. And he has entrusted you with it. You're worthy of his trust. You have those funds. You have that money. Christians need to know that whatever they have comes through the providence of God. God has blessed you and has given you resources. And there's nothing wrong with that. He's been the one to have blessed you. The problem is when we become so obsessed with money that that's what we want in life. No, money helps us achieve purposes. But it should not be the driving force behind our lives. Here's number three. The first one is nothing's wrong with having money. The second one is money is a gift from God. The third one, here comes. Here is the difference between believers and non-believers, Christians and not Christians. The believer must be willing to part with their money when the Lord speaks to them. You can drop a pin. It's the absolute truth. The Lord gave that to you. And he made you a steward of those finances that you have. And listen, too, when the Lord speaks to you, did you hear my word? When the Lord speaks to you, you should be willing to part with it as God requires it. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. When the Lord speaks to you about giving, and something inside of you says, if I give this, then I'm not going to have any more, you're not recognizing the source of the one who gave the money to you in the first place. Because the Lord is the one who gave it to you, and he will give that again to you. The Lord wants to know whether or not you can be trusted with the wealth he's given you. It's easy for me because we don't have much. But the Lord sees the heart. It's hard for those who have money, who have accumulated somewhere, and they protect that in a way in which is beyond the understanding that it was given to them by the Lord. Listen, when the Lord speaks to you as a Christian, you should be willing to give it up. I didn't say when the pastor speaks. You hear what I'm saying? I'm trying to say to you? Because the last thing I would ever want you to think is that I am trying to get something from you that the Lord does not want you to release. That's never going to be. It's never been my plan. Never, ever. I don't have to. Because God speaks to people's heart. And out of the wildest places, God blesses us. The people you least think are the ones whom God speaks to and they give. I know it's silent because I know it's a kind of a strange way to speak on Sunday morning, but you need to know that if the Lord speaks to you to release it, you need to release it, because that is a mark of the Christian who is not banking on the money, but banking on the Lord who gave them the money. Maybe we should do a building program. No, I'm too old for that. Forget it. I'm 62 and I can't handle it. Now, something else about money. James says to us that if there's anybody here with money, we should not give that person preferential treatment. It's an interesting passage in James. It's in James chapter 1. Chapter 2. Why not read it? Fill the time. That way you guys are rehearing the scripture. And it's somewhere in here. Where did it go? Disappeared. Where's James? Can't find it. Maybe it went away. Where's James? What are you going to do? Oh, thank you, brother. Yeah, keep crying. Keep crying. That's good. A sign of crying means something's happening. Okay. Anyway, somewhere in James it says. No, it really says this. I don't want to read the first 10 chapters. It says that if you find someone that has money and you treat them well and say, hey, you sit here in the front and you beggars sit in the back. That's not the church of God. So having wealth does not give you a place of honor. Having wealth and giving it away without telling anybody is a place of honor in the eyes of the Lord. To give without knowing, without letting your right know what your left is doing, that's how God blesses the cheerful giver. You know, my grandparents come from the Anglican Church, the Episcopal Church. And so when the queen went to be with the Lord or whatever, I was glued to the television because she's my queen. Anyway, so, come on. So the Anglican Church, you would buy pews. And that goes on today, too, where you actually would buy a row of pews, and that's where you would sit. And the people with more money would get the best pews, and they would sit in the front. No one could sit in those pews, those chairs, just the ones who bought it, you know. And you could, the wealth was determined by where you buy it. We don't do that. James says that's not something you do. You can't. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "Hey, you stand over here. Or sit on the floor by my feet." This is James. "Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into courts? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, 'Love your neighbor as yourself,' you're doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whosoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles on just one point is guilty of breaking it all. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' If you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker." So when you have money, expect the Lord to honor you and to bless you, but we don't make favoritisms here. We don't. So no preferential treatment, because money is not the issue. It really isn't. Well, something else. Those of us who have money, we should not be proud, not seek security from the money that we have. No. Paul says in Timothy 6, verse 17, he says to the rich, not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, because God richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. It is the Lord that supplies all things to enjoy. You and I should not be dependent on the money that we have on, and think that if we have the money, we'll be fine. You're fine now because the Lord has provided for you. Proverbs 11:28. I mean, I love the audience here. It's just wonderful. Proverbs 11:28. I'll survive. "He who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like the green leaf." Where's your trust? Where do you depend? You depend on the Lord. And, number six, I know you're not counting, but I am. Believers must never make the pursuit of money their highest goal. Matthew 6:33. "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." There's a pursuit in your heart that goes after God and not after material things for the sake of them. We all need to eat. We all need to pay rent. We need to take care of the mortgage. We need to put all those needs the Lord will provide for. But to pursue only money for the sake of money, no, it's wrong. It gets you off center. Remember that money is something that will perish, because money can never be used for eternal purposes. It's not money. You need money so that you can evangelize others. You need money so that you can spread the gospel, so others will hear about the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not for something that you will use in the afterlife. Well, money should not be loved. Proverbs 11:24-25 says, "There is one who scatters, yet increases all the more. And there's one who withholds what is justly due, but the results only in want." There's some who come and freely give. And you say, "Gee, they're squandering. Man, if I had that money, I wouldn't spend it like that. I wouldn't just give it away." Proverbs says those who go like that, the gold comes back tenfold. But the ones who hold it will eventually lose it. It's the heart. It's the heart condition. It really is. You know, somebody said, when God saves your wallet, then you're really saved. Hello, everybody. Yeah, so I was very young when I heard that expression. Didn't believe it until I believed it. Because it is when you're not afraid to trust God for your finances, when you're not afraid to give, that it shows a complete circle of God's work in your heart, that you totally trust Him. You trust Him with your finances. Well, so Jesus said, give and it shall be given to you. Yeah, that's what He says. Good measure, pressed down, shake it together, running over, it will pour into your lap. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. As Christians, the more we give, the more the Lord gives to us. The less we give, the less we get. You know, God is a God of grace, and He loves us, and He cares for us. He'll see to it that we're blessed. But here is an opportunity for you to be double blessed or triple blessed, to give more, to give as the Lord put it in your heart. Because this is an issue of you and the Lord. I don't think there's anything more personal. Oh, well, one of the most personal things is your finances. But that's where you have to have the Lord inside. You have the Lord speak to you and say, this is what you need to do. Paul told the Corinthians, I'm coming to the end, everybody. And then I'll have another message so you go home happy. Paul told the Corinthians, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Have a garden. I try to put seed in there. And I wanted to make sure that I would get lots of plants. These are seeds that I bought in Argentina some 20 years ago. They're still good. And I wanted to make sure that I would get a good crop. You know what? I put two packages and I spread them all I got. I'm watered it. And boy, they came all over the place. Because I put a lot of seed. I got a lot of plants. So when you serve the Lord, when you give more, the Lord will bless you with more. When you give little, you get little. I want the Lord to bless me. So it's an investment of my faith that goes beyond words and says, my home will honor the Lord. I will do everything I can so that God will bless my life. And so I will not be afraid to hear the voice of God. And Lord, when you require it, I will give for you, Lord. And so those who sow bountifully will reap bountifully. And Paul says, let each one do just as God has, as He has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. So the bottom line is that nobody here is going to check to see what you give or what you don't give. I get to sign a check. Excuse me. I get to sign a receipt, a tax receipt. And once a year. I don't know how much you give. I have every right to know that as pastor of the church. Some people say I should know. No, I don't know. I purposely, from the day one, I have never checked to see your tithing or your giving progress. Never. It's at the end of the year that I get the biggest surprises. Because at the end of the year, I know who's given and who hasn't given. Not because I'm looking to police it. Or not, none of that. Because I have to. It's a receipt. I have to give that. You use that for your taxes. I have to be involved in that. Once a year. And let me just say something to you about that. Every year, when I sign those, I'm wondering if we changed that. Did we change that rule? I still sign them? They have to remind me that I still sign them. Because sometimes I don't want to, I don't even want to see it. But when I see it, let me just tell you what happened here. The people who faithfully give versus the people who occasionally give, you put them together. And it's unbelievably true. When you trust God in your finances, You're trusting God in just about every area of your life versus those who half-heartedly give because they half-heartedly trust the Lord. And it's not the amount, but it's the consistency of giving towards the Lord. Giving because it's something that God requires of us to sustain the church, to proclaim the gospel. So the scripture says it should be according to how he or you have purposed in your heart. It says, not grudgingly. Ah, tengo que dar porque si no me van a mirar mal. I gotta give, otherwise they're gonna frown on me. Nobody frowns on you. God looks at you, but if you feel that way, it's God's convicting you. And when all of a sudden you discover the key of giving as a health issue for your spiritual well-being, for your well-being, when you give, you will be blessed by God because you finally trust God in an area that you've been reluctant to trust him. Now, you believe in Jesus, he's your Savior. You believe that when you die, you will rise again from the very dead. But you don't believe that God can help you pay that bill tomorrow if you give your tithe. Thank God that our salvation is not dependent on those acts of holiness, or those acts of godliness, or those acts of being a Christian, because we all fall short. And the Lord will resurrect you on the third day, you will be resurrected, you'll go to heaven, all that kind of stuff. But it's not contingent on what you get, but it has to do with the condition of life that you live today, the totality of freedom to trust God in everything. And so you need to give not grudgingly or under compulsion, because God loves a cheerful giver. Think of it. So when you give cheerfully, when you give because, praise God, I can tithe this week. I can give this week, and God's going to bless me. Well, wait, he's already blessed me. My goodness, here it is, Lord. And God just blesses you, and you're cheerful, and God just loves you. So sacrificial generosity, Paul says this all through his epistles, should be the mark of every one of us who are believers. And the absence of such perspective reveals, are you ready? The love of money. You need to love God more than the money that God has given you. So, you know, like I said, these are not messages that I bring all the time, but once in a while I think it's good for you to know how much God really loves you because you cheerfully give. And I want you to know that this is a giving church. And we do things that you will never know. There are people who are in need in our church and we help them. You will never know that. Because we don't give, we don't bless people with our right knowing what our left does. We just bless people. We help people. And that's one of the things we do. We're approaching now Thanksgiving, and from November to January, those are the days, the months, that more people commit suicide than any other months in the year because of the desperation, the loneliness, the crying, the melancholy spirit that comes upon us. But we will always help people, and we will continue to do so with the apparatus that we have, with what we have. The rule of thumb, I'm finishing, the rule of thumb in our church, I got 10 minutes. Thank you. ¿Me dan 10 minutos más? ¿Qué le vamos a hacer si aquí estoy yo? Y no. Can't escape this, you know. The rule of thumb is that we give 10% of our income. That's the tithe of the Old Testament. It carries over into the New Testament as a rule. But it's not legalistic. But I don't know anybody that tithes that is not blessed by the Lord. When you tithe, God will bless you. I heard this guy preaching about the tithing and said, this happened to me with Cora. Those old timers remember Cora. Cora came to me. She's gone to be with the Lord now. This years ago, she came to my office and says, Pastor, I have a real problem with tithing, giving 10% of my income. I said, you and many more. you know, they think it's too much, you know. And what is too much? How much can you really give God, you know? Anyway, whatever. So he says, yeah, because I pay JCPenney's. I pay this. I pay that. And at the end, I have no more money to pay my tithe. What am I going to do? And as a young pastor, just to think that I was young once is so important. As a young pastor, I came up with something that it should have been, you know, finances 101. No, you start with your tithe and then you pay the rest. Now, let me tell you what happens. This is the way I heard it. You take the check. Let's say it's $100. You first thing you do is write the tithe check. And then watch God take care of every finance need you have with the 90% that you have left. I don't know how God does it. I just don't know how he does it. But he does it. And all of us are witnesses of those of us who have this non-love for money, this crazy attachment for money. We love God more than money. And so we give. Because God works in our hearts. And we say, I'm gonna trust God. And so we give 10%, and then the Lord takes care of the rest of the bills. One pastor one time decided to do this. I did too. And I never heard anybody complain. I said, I tell you what, try tithing for the next 3 months and put in the envelope test. And we will hold that money. And at the end of the 3 months, if you are in bankruptcy because of what you've given to the Lord, we'll return the checks to you. No one has ever come back to say, God did not supply my every need. Sometimes I tell you what God does. This is the absolute truth. God takes away your desire to buy things you don't need. I need to have this. Really, you don't. And the enemy of our soul will do everything he can to move you away from trusting God in those issues that are really strategic in your involvement for the kingdom of God. So anyway, I have to end this because it's every good thing has to come to an end, I suppose. But listen, just don't love money more than God. Okay? If you have not tithe, you should start tithing, 10%. Start with something. Lord, I'm going to trust you with this. But look, let me just be very serious with you. If you are a Christian, you're committed to the Lord, this should be almost second nature to tithe, to give. Does God love me more? Well, no, God loves a cheerful giver. So if you're cheerful, give. A pastor says, well, even if you're not cheerful, go ahead and give. I say that with kind of laughter. Sometimes we do things we really don't want to, but we try, and all of a sudden it comes back. There are dozens of you today who could stand and say, I wasn't tithing, and then I began to tithe, and money came from unexpected places. It's true. We don't do it for the money to come back to us. We do it because we're fulfilling a commandment that God put in our heart. We do it cheerfully. We don't do it because we're being pushed. We're doing it because God put that in our heart. So let the Lord speak to you as to your finances and how you're supporting God's cause at the church. And God will bless you. So what is the Lord saying to you this morning? What is the Lord saying to you? Oops. What is he saying to you? What is he saying anything to you? Because I'm just speaking here, but the Lord speaks to your heart. What is the Lord saying to you this morning? What is he saying to you? And then how will you respond to him? So faith without works is dead. So start going. Take the first step. Don't let the love of money take away the greatest blessing you could have. To be loved by God in this area of your life. Lord, I thank you this Sunday morning for speaking to our hearts over issues that are very personal and issues that address the quality and the depth and the commitment of our life to you. Lord, we know it's not an issue of money, it's an issue of the heart that trusts you. And Lord, if we're trusting money more than you, I pray that you will bring conviction over us and know that the job that we have, the profession we have, the finances that we have, they've all come from you, Lord. Lord, you have provided for us. You have given us more than what we could possibly imagine. Yes, Lord, we've worked. Yes, Lord, we've gone out there. Yes, Lord, we've sweated. Yes, Lord, we've done all of that. But you gave us the ability to do all of that, Lord. If we have anything, it's because you have empowered us to do it. So we trust you and we love you for having the opportunity to give to you just a small token, but a commitment, Lord, of our life to you, showing to ourselves and to others that our love is you and that we love you more than we love money. And that we're willing to tithe and we're willing to give offerings and we're willing to do that because we're not controlled by the standards of the world, but by the standards of the gospel. It is more blessed to give than to receive. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I was hoping for a stronger amen.
Amen.
Shall we stand?
All right. As he lives,
that's a good one.
I can face tomorrow.
There'll be many moments in my life that I've been penniless, that is to say, nothing in my pocket, working odd jobs and trying to finish Bible college and this and that and the other. And I remember going to my church. At that time, it was the Redeemer Church, and the offering plate would come by. And sometimes people would come to the front, but at that time, the offering plate was being passed. And this was at the old Redeemer Church of Pacific and Byland anyway. And so I remember the offering plate came, and I felt bad because I didn't have anything, and I put my hand inside my pockets, and I felt something. I pulled it out. It was a $5 bill. In 19, I I don't know how that money got there. Maybe my parents slipped it. I don't know where. I was married. I have not even met Wilma. And this was before I went to life, actually, to make that be even concise. And I put those $5 in the offering plate, not knowing how it got there, but I knew it had to be the Lord. And then with one hand, I put it in the plate. And with the other hand, I said, Lord, my life is yours. You got to trust God with everything. Don't let ridiculously money figures keep you from the greatest blessing you could ever have, to give your life to God and for Him to love you. Don't be afraid to give. Amen? Amen. He's never failed me. So this is the day. This is the day the pastor talked about tithing and money and this is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all in Jesus' name. Amen. Greet one another in the love of the Lord.
We're so glad you're able to join us today. If you would like to see the service with the worship time included, please visit our Facebook page. If you would like more information about our church, you can check out our website at www.bb4square.org. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. God bless. See you next week.